God. And today it's about awakening to love. One of the things I think that script writers at Hollywood or TV shows, when they've run out of ideas, they always throw up the amnesia story. You know that one where, you know, let's just make someone forget who they are for a while and let's see something funny around that. And there's actually a whole lot of clips on YouTube, if you've seen them, about people waking up out of anesthetic. Have you seen these? And the funny things that they say or that they do as they're waking up. If you work in a hospital, you might have seen that in operation in real life. But this is a clip I'll show in a minute, and it's a guy that's waking up out of surgery, and his wife is filming him for some reason. But he's having a piece of cracker, and he's got to, you know, wake up fully before he's released to go. But of course, he doesn't realise that it's his wife filming him. He's totally forgotten who she is. This is the reason we get the kids out, because I actually cut the swearing out, Paul, but anyway. So have a look at this. The guys, if you could really crank it up with the sound, there's some things that are hard to hear, although her voice is close to the camera. So this is the guy waking up from surgery, doesn't know who this woman behind the camera is. Isn't that great? And of course it's funny at that point, but seriously, if people forget who they are, and spiritually, if we forget who we are, who we're connected to, if we have no idea that there's a God who loves us and cares for us, and we start to live life like that, if we start to live life not knowing who we're connected to, it's an actual tragedy. Because people do that all the time. They have forgotten, or they perhaps never knew, or don't know that there's a God who loves them and cares for them. In this series, Finding Your Way Back to God, we've been looking at five awakenings. And they're like five checkpoints, five things that have to happen in a stage of process of coming back to God. And we've said that even though people's circumstances are all different, the journey that people take is often similar in the awakenings that they have to come to realize the point that they're at. The first one was an awakening to longing, to realize that there's something more than what I've got. The trouble is we either source it in the wrong direction or we just look for love in all the wrong places, as we said in the very first week. Then there was an awakening to regret. Just that sense where we've gone off in that direction, that feeling, I wish I could start over. And we looked about getting off the sorry cycle, not having that shame and regret and just going around in circles with that. Week three last week, if you missed it was a great morning as Paul led and encouraged people to come forward for prayer, awakening to help, to realize I can't do this on my own anymore. I might have got myself into this mess, maybe I didn't, but I'm not going to get myself out of this mess just by myself. And today I want to look at awakening to love, and next week Julie finishes the series with awakening to life. But one of the things that I love whenever we do a series, whatever we're preaching on, is I love it when we get feedback to say, look, this is really helpful, it's hit a nerve, you know, it's been really helpful in my spiritual life, whatever. This was exciting because even before we'd started the series, I got some of that feedback. I sent out, if you remember, the very first week before it, a week or two before we'd started the series, we handed out the flyers that talked about those five awakenings. And Belinda contacted me. And I want to ask Belinda to come out this morning and talk to us a little bit about her story. Can I have the mic, Paul? Thanks. Give Belinda a hand as she comes up.
Morning.
So Belinda contacted me. What did you say in the message? Do you remember? I said, this is about the story of the prodigal son. What did you say?
I'm one of these people, every time anyone mentions a prodigal son, I am wrecked. And I just said, that is my story and I am super excited to see what God does because I know that this is so many other people's stories as well.
So the five awakenings, they're sort of arbitrary things because it's sort of something we're reading into the parable of the prodigal son. And I think it's clear enough there, but in one sense it's an arbitrary reading of what's there. And there might be things that hit home for some people and not in others. And I asked you, so which of the five awakenings meant the most to you in your story? And what did you say?
All five of them. All five awakenings have been a part of my story, Daryl.
Well, Well, let's go through this briefly. How did that work out in your coming back to God story? Because sometimes, Jim, if you're in church, you've been in church all your life, but that's not your story, is it?
No.
So how did that, an awakening to longing, how did that live out in your life?
As a young child, I heard about God through people like our friend Mrs. Sue Ferrer up the back, who go into little schools and tell children in religious instruction about this God. And there was a lady called Mrs. Rich, who's probably in heaven right now. She used to come to the school I went to, and she would tell a little bit of a story here or there, and sometimes the priest would come and tell us. And so I learned a little bit there, and it was through those people that my older sister found out that particular church in Sydney had a Friday night program that you could go to once you hit grade 6 and 7. And when my parents, who were very busy career people, found out about that, they were like, oh, free babysitting. So off we went. So I'm a huge believer in free babysitting on a Friday night here. It's brilliant, because it just, and it was through there, that through this tiny little church in a suburb of Sydney, that these faithful people would come every Friday night, and they would talk to me about this God. I learnt the Lord's Prayer, sat with me for 5 years. I would say it every night. I wasn't 100% sure, but it sat with me. And I was able to go to that for 2 years. My parents would take me and drop me off. And at the end of that 2 years, my father, he finished his time in the Navy. He was a high-ranking officer. And then he moved to Queensland here to take up a position with the Australian Bicentennial Authority. And it was through there that basically we left, and I had no option up here to go. My parents were extremely busy, but those little seeds that were sown sat in my heart for the 5 years, and that was that longing
for something more
than
what you got in your
that
life.
That happened.
Now, as you went away from that, how did regret show itself?
As I mentioned before, my parents were extremely busy. They were never, ever home. My sisters and I dragged ourselves up. When they were home, it wasn't pretty. It was quite an abusive environment for many different reasons, which I can talk to people about later if they want to know more. So as young girls who craved the love of a father, we looked for it elsewhere. Found it elsewhere through people who were really not the best influences in our lives, and coerced us to do unspeakable things, awful things that our parents were just not aware of because they were too busy. And it was just, when that came to an end at 18, that was a time where I had just finished school and had a car, so I had an ability to get out and do things. But that came to an abrupt end, that experience, but it was a horrendous end. I had people that wanted to hurt me. I had a family that didn't want to know me. I had absolutely, like, nothing. And that was my regret, that I just didn't know. And I, at that stage, didn't know, but I still pondered what I learned 5 years before.
The prodigal son, it says in the Bible, he came to his senses. Some versions have he came to himself, but he realised at the bottom point he needed to change. What was that for you, and that awakening to help? I can't do this on my own.
I was 18 and I just knew I couldn't do it on my own. It's amazing when I think back to my own son, who's now 21. When he was that age going through that, I'm just like, my goodness. You know, like, I'm so grateful to the Lord that he didn't have to go through those things. But anyway, back on point. So I pondered in my heart those things that I had learnt from those people at that tiny little church in Sydney, those dedicated people, which I had lost total contact with. And it was one night where things were particularly dangerous, particularly bad, and I just didn't know what to do. I had literally nobody, and I was in my room with the door closed, and I just said, you know what? There's got to be more. God, if you are there, I need to know. You know, these things that I pondered in my heart for 5 years, please, God, you know, are they real? And I guess this is the moment, 6th of March, 26 years ago, just this last week, it was my anniversary, that I was able to, I guess, hear the Holy Spirit for the very, very first time. And it was, you know, that still small voice that they talk about in the Bible. I think Elijah mentions it, you know, to listen to that still small voice. And it was the, just reach out to me. Reach out, make a phone call, was what I heard. And I knew I had to ring a church somewhere. I had no idea who. And that was my awakening to help. And the very next day I made that phone call.
And to love, how did that show itself?
It was out of sight, miraculous. Okay, so that phone call was on a Tuesday morning. The Monday night was the bad night. The Sunday night was a bad night. It was a Monday. I made a phone call. The lady on the phone said, you know, I was sort of just saying, look, I don't know who I'm supposed to talk to about this. I'd really like to start coming to church. This is where I live. You know, it's a really hard thing to do for someone who doesn't have anything to do with the church. It really is. And, you know, I did that. And she said, you know what, Belinda, you just sit tight for a few minutes. Don't you move. I am going to get someone to call you. I said, okay, thank you so much. I really appreciate it. The phone rang within a few minutes, and it was this really, really lovely elderly gentleman, Father Michael was his name, and he was a retired Anglican priest, and he said, I'm filling in for Father Searle, who's away on holidays, but you know what, I'm going to come and see you tomorrow. And I had my day off from my job. And literally he came, he was so faithful, to see this 18-year-old girl, I was shaking in my boots. And he kept wanting to know, is there something wrong? Can I help you with anything? I'm like, I'm not telling you what I've been through, no. And, but I just said, no, I'd really like to come to church. I'd really like to get involved. I told him about this church that I knew in Sydney. And he said, no problem. Our church is very connected in with another church in this area, and that's where our youth programs run. I'm going to get somebody to give you a call, and we're going to get you involved in that youth program. And I went, okay, sit tight. Off he went. Literally the next day, another lady phoned, so faithful, God's people, and said, I've had a chat with this Father Michael. We'd really love to you to come along on Friday night to Accentenary, was the name, because it was down the Centenary suburbs. I went, oh, okay. For an 18-year-old girl, this is the supernatural Holy Spirit power that he gives you, because, like, that was just a scary thing to do. And I literally fronted up this lady. She told me where to meet her, met her, spent the night with her, and then she took me and she introduced me to the people that were my age, that were, you know, 18 and leaders of this youth group. I love that we have young leaders stepping up in our church as well, just...
Were you welcomed in there by the leaders?
I can't tell you how welcomed in by the leaders I was. That Friday night, I was at McDonald's for my first post-youth bad behaviour McDonald's experience, where you ping the pickles on the roof and you drink stuff. So it was like, wow.
So things haven't changed.
Things have not changed. That Sunday, Steve, the head leader, he came and picked me up phoned me first, see if I'd like to come to church Sunday night. I said, I would love to. Came and picked me up. He took me. That next weekend, that Wednesday night, there was a family in that church who opened their home to 60-plus youth every Wednesday night, where we would go and they would, this beautiful lady would cook us dinner. And then we would sing, we would learn the Bible, we would fellowship and pray to one another, and their house was always unlocked. Their front door was always unlocked. You could go there any time of the day or night, and there was a special room just for us. I made use of it. It was beautiful. And other families who just loved me. That following weekend, I was on church camp.
So
is this not the Father running down to just totally... leave the old behind and come and throw me a party? That whole horrendous life was just literally gone. And within 24 hours, I had a whole new family, a whole new group of friends. And we just kept going.
Oh,
he still does today. It doesn't stop, but that was my first week.
Okay. We might finish it there, otherwise I'm not going to get a go. So.
Yeah, yeah. And life keeps going. Awakening to Life is still keeps going
next
today.
Week. Thanks, Belinda. Thank you. Well, let's read the story from the scriptures from Luke 15. We'll start at verse 11. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So the father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, the younger son packed up his belongings, moved to a distant country and wasted his money in wild living. We'll skip ahead to verse 17. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I'll go home, I'll say to my father, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servant, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him, get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began." I want you to notice something at the beginning of the story that it sort of hasn't fitted in anywhere and maybe doesn't fit in properly here, but I want to share it. That this father willingly gave him the inheritance. He didn't stop him from doing it. He didn't say, "No, I don't think that's a bad idea. No, I'm not dead yet. I'm not giving it to you." The father, it seemed, willingly gave the inheritance. He does nothing to stop him. Now, obviously, he's old enough to be an accountable son. He's not, you know, 3 or 4 and he's doing this. He's old enough to be accountable for himself. But the father just gives him this freedom. And to me, it speaks, as the whole parable does, in different ways of how God the Father relates to us, how God the Father treats us. And one of those ways is that he acts out of free will. He does nothing to stop his son making those bad choices. And in the same way, God does nothing to turn us from our errors. Yes, there are warnings. Yes, there are people in our lives. And if you're a parent of an older child, you know that over time, you can control your children from doing what you want. But as they get older, they make their own choices. As a parent, it's really difficult because they make their own decisions. I guess you could say the father didn't have to give the son his inheritance, but he did. And off he went to a far country. And I think this is an important principle in understanding the way God treats us. If you've been still catching up with the Project 345 reading, it's a good time to start because we're starting the book of Romans. And one of the readings this week from Romans 1, it talked about 3 times, if you've read that, in I think about verse 24, 26, 27, it says the same sort of phrase 3 times. God gave them up. God gave them over. God allowed them to do what they wanted to do. God didn't stop them from doing those things. Now, let me be clear. It doesn't mean that God gave up on them. It doesn't mean God gives up on us. He's not abandoning us. But God deliberately does nothing to stop us making the choices that we make. Good or bad, dumb, stupid, or in between, it doesn't matter. God doesn't interfere. In acting in free will towards us, he does nothing to stop the son and for us. And he must have known the heartache he was heading for. He must have known the despair and the the poor choice that he would make doing that. And I think God does the same for us. He does nothing to stop us making our choices. But God does nothing to stop us from the consequences of those choices too. And I believe God has built them into the fabric of the universe that when we choose badly, there is always bad consequences that happen. And He is waiting for us. I think that's why sometimes God feels distant when we're in that far country. Not that He's not there, but His presence may not be there and His blessing may not be there. So that's why it seems so difficult. But the minute we turn around, the moment that we choose to go back to Him again, He will welcome us. But He does nothing to stop, and He does nothing to stop the consequences. Granting us free will is fundamental to God's plan. He's not going to force that son to come back, but when he's there of his own free will, of his own volition to come back, God welcomes him with open arms. So we go back to the main part that we're looking at today, verse 17. Now I take that the son's repentance, his sorrow for what he's done is genuine. He came to his senses and decided to go back. But what he was expecting was very different to what he got. If you look at the text again, you know, you could say, well, he's been very pragmatic. He's starving hungry. He's exhausted. He's got no money left. He's got no prospects. He's got no contacts. At least he knows with his father, even the most basic person that his father employs is better off than he is. So maybe, you know, I can't be worse off than I am, he's saying. I can't be in any worse situation. The best I can do, the best that I can hope for, is grovel before my father. Get him to take me on as a hired man, and at least then I'll be better off than what I am at the moment. But he had zero expectation, or very low expectation. He obviously knew he was still connected to his father, but he wasn't living like that. And didn't really expect, even when he went back, that he would give anything like the position that he was in. He knew what it would have been like to see the look on his father's face when he said, "I wish you were dead, give me my inheritance now." He must have known how much he broke his father's heart in doing that. But he did it anyway. Now if he can grovel his way back, the best he can do is a hired man, and that would be great. But what did he get when he came back home? He got three gifts. A ring, a robe, sandals, and if you're particularly that way inclined, you want to add steak, because that's pretty important too at the barbecue. So if you have your outline, fill in these, or go to the app and fill in these as we go through. The robe. He got a robe. They said, "Bring the best robe." The best robe probably would have been the father's. And if you want to write this down, the robe was a symbol of comfort. He wouldn't have had much comfort where he was. He wouldn't have had much comfort running around with the pigs. And yet this was a sign that the best robe, probably the father's himself, was going to be put on him. Not the old robe, not the extra robe, not the worn-out one that I was going to give to Vinny's, but the best one. And this communicated to the son, you don't have to run anymore. You don't have to be uncomfortable in your position. You don't have to prove yourself, it's going to be okay. This is what coming home to God feels like. He gave him his ring, a signet ring, and the ring was a symbol of security. You might have seen those ancient shows where, you know, they kiss the ring of the supreme ruler. The ring was signified that you were connected to that family. It was symbolic of his power, of the security that you had with that. And it transfers all the power and authority that the father had to who's ever wearing this ring. And again, it communicated to the son, you don't have to have this living in this lack of security anymore. You never have to go without a meal again. You never have to go with... It's like giving your kids the credit card. You ever done that? Boy. And then you check what they've spent it on. But that was what it was like. Here's my credit card, son. And from going where he didn't know where his next meal was going to come from to get that, It was this incredible security that the son then enjoyed. And then the third thing was sandals. It was a symbol of acceptance. In a Jewish home, only the homeowners wore the sandals inside. Most of the slaves never had sandals anyway, but you were asked to take your sandals off. So it was a symbol of acceptance. You're home. You can wear your shoes around the house. You know, if you say to people, oh yeah, keep your shoes on, that's fine. That's sort of what it's getting at, this symbol of acceptance. And so for the father to give him a decent pair of sandals where he probably had nothing, however long he'd been away from. All these symbols, all these things were saying, welcome home. You're not a hired servant. You're a son. You're family. And all those things told him his identity, who he was. He's not a loser. He's not a stranger. He's not going to go to the bottom of the pile. He's fully restored. He's totally reinstated in his position in the family. And he starts his journey now of living truly what it's like as a son of the Father. If you want to write this down in your outline, the younger son, he had zero expectation. But coming home and what the Father gave him, he was awakened to the idea that God loves him. The younger son awakened to the fact that God loved him. The Father loved him. Now that's hard, as we've been talking about awakening. Sometimes we wake up real quick, sometimes we wake up slow. It's hard to be awakened to the fact that God loves you when you know there have been times that you don't love God. It's hard to be awakened to the fact that God loves you when you don't love you. And so sometimes that's a slow process of understanding that God really, really loves you. There's a second century document. I haven't been able to find where the original is, but a number of people have referred to it, where the Jews told a similar parable to the parable of the prodigal son. It's similar at the beginning, but not at the end. Two sons, one went away, wished he was dead, went away, blew all his money, came back. It's all the same. Until he comes back and says to his father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And the father says, you bet you have. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father says, yes, you are not worthy to be called my son. Make me a hired worker. And the father says, you're a hired worker and you will work for the next 10 years at minimum wage to pay back all that you have taken from me. And that's the parable that the Jews told. That was very different to the story Jesus told. See, Jesus' story was about grace. Jesus' story was about grace. The Jewish parable was about works. Jesus' story was about the relationship that needed to be restored. The Jewish parable was about the rules that you had to obey and the consequences that there are when you break them and there's no way back. Jesus' parable about grace was about getting way better than you deserve. The works parable that the Jews told was about how you could earn your way back into the Father's favour by working your way back and keeping your nose clean. And they're two very different systems, very different ways of operating, very different ways of understanding God. And we need to operate in the way of grace. We need to understand in that operation of coming back, the Father welcomes us with open arms. Those five awakenings again. He had an awakening to longing. He realized that he thought he was finding his true place in life, but it was going to all the wrong places. He'd got past that point, though. He'd got past the point of regret. He'd realized how much he'd really blown it. But he'd got past that point, too, of asking for help. He'd truly got himself into it, and there's no way he was getting himself out of it. So he went back to the Father. But against all odds, against all expectations, when he came back, He was awakened to the idea that God loved him deeply after all. And over again, as the apostles start to interpret and explain the messages that Jesus had, they say things like this from Ephesians. Paul says, "He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins." In Romans, "There is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." As we continue this journey back to God, finding God for the first time, finding God again when he's been far away, we need to push back against the idea that somehow we are not worthy, that we're only a hired slave, that we don't deserve any of this. Push back on anything that tells us that we are not fully accepted by God the Father. I love this quote from Henry Nouwen, and he says this: "Every time you feel hurt, offended, or rejected, you have to dare to say to yourself," why don't we read this, say this to ourselves as we read it. So we've all been hurt, we've all been offended, we've all felt rejected. And we take this rejection from other people as something that defines who we are. But Nouwen says this, read it with me: "These feelings, strong as they may be, are not telling me the truth about myself. The truth, even though I cannot feel it right now, is that I am the chosen child of God, precious in God's eyes, called the beloved from all eternity, and held safe in an everlasting embrace." And we have to tell ourselves that over and over again as we find our way back to God. I did a park run yesterday for the first time. It's not worth an applause, but thank you very much. It was probably a bit undignified, 10th in my age group. I'm getting old enough to really improve in that. Not as good as some people. But in those days, as Paul said last week, it was very undignified for an older man. We imagine him as an older man with the big robes. Undignified for a man to run. They didn't have the gear for it. But what we see here is God the Father, the old man in this, running towards the prodigal son. Martin's going to come up, sing a song about that time that God ran. There's another son in the story, and he needed an awakening as well. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house and asked one of the servants what was going on. "Your brother's back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me. All that time you never even gave me one goat for a feast with my friends. Yet this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes. You celebrate by killing the fatted calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." And you can imagine the scene. He's been out in the fields working and he just had one of those days, you know, when you've been out there and you're just absolutely flogged at the end of the day. And you're sort of in another state of mind and suddenly, what's all that noise? Like the whole village is here or something. And music? Is that a band? And the smell? That smells like steaks cooking. What's going on? And one of the servants who's just ducked out the back for something asks him what's going on. And he couldn't believe it. And this righteous indignation rises up in the older son. And it just shows his ugliness, the self-righteousness, the anger for the wrong reasons, the pride at his place and position in the family, the discontent at the way the father's treated him, and certainly a lack of forgiveness for his brother. Outwardly, he was a good boy. But something like this brings out something ugly inside some people. Who, put up your hand if you're the oldest in the family, the oldest in your siblings. Put up your hand if you're the youngest. Put up your hand if you're the oldest and you realise how much the youngest get away with in your family. They get more earlier, don't they? Yeah. And yeah, I have forgotten the middle child because they're always forgotten. But if you want to write this down in your outline, if the youngest son was awakened to the fact that God loves him, the oldest son needed to be awakened to the fact that God loves them. He needed to be awakened to the love the father had for those outside of the family. And this speaks very strongly to those of us who are Christians, who are like the older son, the older brother, the ones that have been in the church, and suddenly all these new people come in, and what's the welcome they get? Why go out of our way to welcome them? What about me? What about my needs? I've got some stuff going on here I need some help with. And the father said, look, everything I've had is yours. We had to celebrate this prodigal coming home. And we've got to be very careful as older sons in the church that we don't somehow resent and somehow this ugliness comes out when we as a church make a decision to try to reach out to those who are far away from God to give them a welcome. It's great to hear Belinda's story that when she came back like that, there was whole groups of people to open their homes, people to go out of their way to see people to make sure she's welcomed into that. And we need to be very careful we don't get into this ugliness of resenting people who are far away from God, who need to come back, who need to find a place to connect, who need to find a place to call home again, and not be confronted with these sort of attitudes. We need to be very careful. We need to be awakened, maybe. Not just that God loves us, but God loves them. And the church will only be healthy when we have that attitude coming through and we continue this journey of the awakenings that God loves everyone. Let's pray. Father, thanks for today and that really reinforcement of the love that you have for us. Lord, help us to get beyond our love for ourselves, to get beyond the love that we know you have for us and for those older sons among us to get to a love that you have for people outside of your family. Help us to take that journey of awakening. And Lord, for people, as Belinda shared her story, people that have been in her position, that they will know that the love of the Father, the celebration of coming home. And I pray that they would find people who don't have the attitude. And Lord, the prayer we've been praying in this series, we know you are real. But awaken in us that understanding that you love us with an incredible love that will never give up, that will not turn its back on us. Sometimes you don't stop us from making the wrong decisions, but you'll always be there when you come back, when we come back. So thank you for the incredible love you have for us. We've been able to experience it and express it together today in church. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.